following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, it is the time of year for resolutions, isn't it? Happy New Year. The time that you stop and give thought and make resolutions. There isn't anything wrong with making resolutions. How many of you actually try to make some sort of resolutions each year and then work to keep those? Anybody? A few people. All right. Nothing wrong with resolutions. As a matter of fact, resolutions can be very good. If today, in some time that you may have, some downtime, you can log online and just Google Jonathan Edwards and resolutions and start reading Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. They are great resolutions we'd never think of, quite frankly. But, of course, it's Jonathan Edwards. Not the psychic, the real Jonathan Edwards. But it's this time of year that brings the opportunity to give evaluation to one's life. And usually as we start to make resolutions and New Year's resolutions, what we're really doing is we're determining what may be a priority for us in the coming year. That's really the idea behind a resolution, that I'm going to resolve to do this particular thing because this particular thing is of priority. And priority is an important word when we think in these terms of what needs to take place in our life. And you know what priorities are. Priority, the word itself, comes from a root word of prior. That's where priority comes from prior. And you know what prior means. It's something that comes before. And so the whole thrust behind a priority is to determine what needs to come before or what should be first. That's the whole point of a priority, what comes first. So what is it that should come first in one's life? That really is the question that we should be asking ourselves, not just in a new year, when it is the most common time, but really every day. What is of the utmost importance for us? What is of the utmost importance in our life? What is it that should come first? And God's Word gives us a clue as to what this one thing is that should come first. And we see a glimpse of it in a story found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. A short, small interaction that Jesus has with a family that only Luke records. And it's the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. So if you would look with me there, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We'll stop there just a second. Luke chapter 10 finds us in a season of Jesus' ministry that is about 9 months long. It's a season where Jesus is in a ministry of traveling and teaching. I don't know if you were here with us when we were going through Jesus's life here on earth chronologically, but you may remember there was a couple of different seasons in Jesus's life. One was a season of miracles and signs and wonders, where he went around and worked miracles and signs and wonders. And then another was a season of teaching, where Jesus didn't work signs. He did not work miracles. He taught. And this is a 9-month stretch where Jesus is traveling from town to town, going from town to town and teaching. And that's what Luke tells us here. Now, as they went on their way, this is Jesus and his followers as they're on this this tour of these towns, and it wasn't just a loop, but Jesus is crisscrossing from town to town. Luke tells us Jesus entered a village. For Luke, the location here is not as important as the teaching. Luke doesn't even tell us which village Jesus enters into. He just says, now Jesus came to a certain village. He entered into a certain village. We know, however, because of the full scope of the scriptures, exactly where Jesus is. Jesus is in the town of Bethany. We know that because of whose house he's at. He's at Martha's house. He's at Mary's house. He's at Lazarus's house. These are siblings together. John 11 and John 12 teaches us that their house, the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, was in this small town of Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. We also know that this home in particular was important to Jesus. That of all of the homes of all of his followers, of any disciple, this home in particular was his favorite. This was Jesus's home. We can't even say home away from home, because what do we know about Jesus? He never had a home. He didn't have a place to lay his head. This was home for him. This was this place of joy and comfort. I mean, all the things we think of when we think of home. This was home for Jesus. This is the place that he loved. And for a man without a home, this is as close to home as it got for him. So now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So now we've met the three main actors, the three only actors, the main players, the main characters in the story. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus. And from the very outset, there seems to be some sort of division of labor between Martha and Mary, right? So they've welcomed Jesus, who they love, into their home. And it seems that there's this division of labor where Martha's in charge of getting things prepared, getting things ready, getting a meal ready, and Mary was in charge of, you know, entertaining, interacting with the guests. Now remember, this is a Middle Eastern culture where hospitality is very, very, very high on the priority list. And so these sisters seem to have this division of labor worked out. And this is sort of common for all of us, isn't it? I mean, if we have guests coming over to our house and get a husband and a wife, what usually happens? Usually there's some sort of division of labor, right? I'll be working to get this done and you work to get this done. Or I'll be making sure the dinner's getting ready and you keep them entertained so they don't see how dirty the place is. You know, all this stuff happens when people come over. There's this division of labor, and this seems to be what's happening here. So company is coming, you do this and I'll do this. But Mary, or Martha rather, in the process, we learn, becomes distracted and disgruntled. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, chances are most of you, especially the ladies among us, you're familiar with this story. So I want to get a few things straight right off the bat that I think have maybe been muddied in this text over the years. The first is, Martha was not overwhelmed by the workload. There are some people who look at this text and say, well, Martha just was overwhelmed by the amount of work that needed to be done here. I don't know. You have to read that in the text. That's not there. This isn't a workload issue. This isn't that there's too much for Martha to be done here. It's also true that what Martha was doing wasn't bad. Some people want to read this text, interpret this text to say that what Martha was doing was bad and what Mary was doing was good. And you even have people who will come to this text and argue for a quietism type of Christianity. But that's not the point here. I don't believe that's the point Jesus makes, and I don't believe that's the reason why Luke puts it in his gospel. You know, it is good to serve, is it not? I mean, it's a good thing to serve. Would you agree? I mean, the scriptures are clear, it's good to serve. Wouldn't you agree that it's really good to serve Jesus? I mean, I imagine Martha was probably very eager to serve Jesus, right? I mean, remember, this is a close family. They love one another. And I'm sure Martha was very eager to serve Jesus. Martha was happy to work. And of course, she wanted something special for Jesus. Quite sure there was very good motives on the part of Martha. But in the course of serving, she became distracted and disgruntled at Mary because she was just sitting there. Now, that shouldn't come as a shock to anybody in the room who is married. Right? I mean, how often is it that, I mean, things are going well, things are good, and then all of a sudden, well, what's wrong, honey? Well, you're just not doing anything. I'm the only one, you know, and then it starts. Both sides in my house. I probably give it more than I receive it. But in the process, Martha becomes distracted and disgruntled because Mary was just sitting there. And I want you to look at what she says to Jesus. Lord, do you not care? The audacity of this lady. Jesus, do you not care? You know what that's indication to me? That's indication to me that at that moment, Martha lost it. She lost it. Do you not care, Jesus? My sister has left me to serve alone. I mean, look at the accusation, look at the questioning that she has of Jesus Christ. Do you not care? And then, as if that isn't enough, tell her to help me. She goes from questioning Jesus all the way to commanding God Himself to do something. Now keep in mind here, I fully believe that Martha is a believer at this point. That she believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That she knows that Jesus knows all things. So when she says, do you not care? She knows. Yeah, you see what's happening here, Jesus, and you're not doing anything about it, so you must not care. Do you not care that I'm the one serving you, that I'm the one tending to you, that I'm the one being hospitable to you while my sister just sits there? Tell her to get up. Now, you got Martha, loves Jesus, believes in Jesus, all of a sudden this outburst. Where do you think that came from? I think it came from a twisted priority to what was first, what should have come first. And the reason why I think we can say that is because of how Jesus responds. Now, remember, It's not that Martha is bad and Mary is good. It's not the point of this story. The point is Martha, good, but wrong priority. Mary, right priority. Look at how Jesus responds. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. Look at how Jesus responds with Martha, Martha. That is a sensitive, loving, caring response. That from Jesus, that is not an in-your-face response. That is not, woman, Martha. But what is it? It's Martha. Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. You know what just leaps off the page for me this morning? What leaps off the page is that Jesus doesn't give Martha back what Martha gave him. I mean, look at the attitude that Martha had to Jesus. Jesus, do you not care? The accusations, the questionings, the commands, tell her to get up and to help me. And Jesus responds with a loving, sensitive graciousness that marks who he is. Let me tell you why that is good for my soul. Because how often do I have my priorities out of order? How often do I question him? How often do I command him? But by his grace, Jesus is loving and kind and caring, and he's sensitive, and he responds as a loving father would to a child to say, Martha, Martha, aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us the way we deal with him? Martha, Martha. But notice also that Jesus doesn't address Martha's actions. Jesus never tells Martha what to do. Jesus doesn't tell Martha to stop serving and to sit down. He doesn't tell Mary to get up and get to work. He doesn't address actions at all, because her actions were good. But instead, what is it that Jesus addresses? Jesus addresses her attitude, right? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. You see it? There's one thing, Martha. There's lots of things that have you anxious. There's lots of things that have you troubled. But there is one thing that is necessary, Martha. And Mary has chosen the good portion. Mary has made the better choice. The implication here is, Martha, there's one thing that's necessary. And Mary got it. Now, what is it that Mary has chosen? What is it that Mary is doing? Mary has chosen to be with Jesus. Luke tells us this way, that Mary was sitting at his feet. Now, understand that that would have been radical in Jesus' day. It was unheard of for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at their feet and to learn. That's what's behind this picture of sitting at a rabbi's feet. Jesus, the ultimate rabbi. I mean, we use that same language today, right? We just want to sit at his feet, sit under his teaching. That's what's happening here, that Mary is sitting with Jesus, listening and learning. This would have been radical, unheard of for any rabbi to allow a woman to do this. But that's exactly what Mary was doing. She was sitting and listening to Christ. She was listening to him. This is a distinguishing mark of a Christian, to listen to Christ. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10, starting in verse 27, "My sheep, they hear my voice." I mean, it's that simple, isn't it? My sheep, they hear my voice. They listen to me. They listen for me, and they listen to me. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Mary was sitting. She'd chosen the better thing, to be with Jesus, to sit at his feet, and to listen. What Mary was doing in this moment that was the good portion, the better choice, the number one thing, was Mary was choosing communion with Christ over serving Christ. Again, serving Christ, not wrong, good. But communion with him is better. Is being engaged in Christian service bad? No. Serving in children's ministry bad? Gosh, I hope not, because we need you to serve. Everybody here serving. Serving in Christian ministry bad? No. But don't do it and neglect what Jesus says comes first. Communion with him. And this word communion is so important. We use it in terms of the Lord's Supper that we take. I mean, it is literally co-union with him. Two people joined in union together to be with him. And Jesus says this is the better choice, the good portion. And it's an issue of priority. One thing, Jesus says. One thing. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 27, 4. "One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing that I will seek after." Just one thing. What is it? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." What is that? It's communion with God. That I would dwell with him, that I would abide with him all the days of my life. And in dwelling, in abiding, in communion with him, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing, the psalmist says, to dwell with him. Jesus says Mary's chosen one thing, the better portion, to be with me. Communion with Christ, the one thing. But what is it that marks communion with Christ? It's easy just to say that. But what is it that marks it? Look at what verse 39 says in Luke chapter 10. "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." What did the psalmist say? The psalmist says, "There's one thing that I ask of the Lord, that I would seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'd gaze upon the beauty of the Lord," and what? "To inquire in his temple. That inquire in his temple is not just, well, let me go there and ask some questions about some things, but that is to go there and then to inquire as to what is the words of the Lord. And here is Mary, who's chosen the one thing. And what was it? It was to sit at his feet and to listen to his word. What is the mark of communion with Christ? The mark is his word. Listening to his word. It's the launching pad for communion. It's the starting point. His word is the fountainhead. That's the point. You can't commune with him if you don't know him. You can't know him outside of his word. Now notice what Jesus says. Jesus says Mary has chosen the good portion, right? The one thing, the good portion, Mary's chosen it. And then look at this phrase, which will not be taken away from her. Which will not be taken away from her. This is an important phrase, isn't it? And what does Jesus mean by that, which will not be taken away from her? When I read that, my mind immediately went to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I want to read the last part of chapter 1 to you and all of chapter 2. And I want you to listen to Solomon, what he has to say about his pursuits in life. This is sort of, in my mind, this is Solomon like making some New Year's resolutions. This is what he says, starting chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. It didn't work out too well. It's the last time they made a preacher king. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. All is meaningless. And a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience and of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived this, also but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom comes much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Chapter 2, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. This is Solomon saying, wisdom didn't do it. Let's see if pleasure will do it. Let's see if some hedonism will take care of it. I will test my heart with all the pleasure it can find. So enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. It also was meaningless. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched my heart with how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. So if wisdom doesn't do it, if pleasure doesn't do it, let's see if success and hard work does it. So I made it a priority. And I made for myself gardens and parks, and I planted them and all kinds of fruit trees. And I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had a great possession of herd and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. And I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. And I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from my eyes. And I kept from my heart no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was the reward for all my toil. What's Solomon saying? I set my heart to success, right? To work, to earning, to money, to possessions. I found pleasure in my toil. Verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, meaningless, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. I set my heart to prioritize possessions, and I got them. And what did I learn? It's meaningless. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what's been already done. And I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than folly. And there's more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all. Be they wise, be they foolish. Life happens. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen also to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. It's meaningless. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring embrace, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So, I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Now you see what he just said here? I hated everything I'd done, because all I do is lose it. All I do is leave it. I leave it to the one who comes after me. None of it lasts. And who knows whether the one who comes after me is going to be a wise man or a foolish man. Yet he will be the master of all which I have told and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with knowledge and with wisdom and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. And this is also vanity and great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink, find enjoyment in his toil. But this also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. What did Solomon learn in all of his pursuits, in all of his shifting priorities? What did he learn? That none of it lasts. That's what he learned. That none of this lasts. But what would last? That's the question. Now remember what Jesus said of Mary. She has chosen the better portion. And what? It will not be taken away from her. You see it? All of those things that Solomon sought after, all of those things that Solomon tried to fill his life with, all of them, meaninglessness, vanity, a striving, a grasping after the wind. What is it? It's something that can't be held on to. It's something that doesn't last. It's something that's here now and then gone. But there's one thing, Jesus says. One thing. A better portion that will not be taken away. And that's communion with Christ. That's the one thing. That's the one thing. And so here's the question this morning. As we consider a new year, as we make New Year's resolutions, where are your priorities? Are your priorities in doing or are your priorities in being? Is your Christian life about performance or is it about dwelling? Please serve. But first, abide. And here's the good news to my wretched, sinful, no good heart. Here's the good news for a man whose Christianity is often more about performing than about dwelling. Here's the good news. Jesus does not respond to us the way we respond to him. Right? That's all wrapped up in this passage. There's one thing, Martha. There's one thing, and that's to dwell with me, to commune with me, and to abide with me. Now, I realize you just got finished losing your mind, accusing me and commanding me. Martha, Martha, I'm here. And I love you. And this won't be the last time you mess it up. And when you mess it up again, I'm here. I'm here. What good news. God doesn't deal with us how we deal with him. He doesn't. And I'm so grateful for that. But he deals with us out of his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness that never ends, that never runs dry, that never runs out. Never. We cannot vex him too much. Solomon vexed. Christ welcoming, patient. Kind, loving, gracious, merciful. So my encouragement to you as you give thought towards a new year, may we as his church repent for the many times, we put something else first, and may we seek and strive to dwell with him through his word as first priority. One thing.
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit christcentralchurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.